This message is presented to you by Pastor James Moore and New Life Community Church in Kansas City, Missouri. For more information or to donate, please visit newlifekc.com.
You know, following Jesus Christ is the most thrilling experience in the world. Do you know that? He's called us to be part of the greatest action that's possible on planet Earth, which is bringing life to those who don't yet know him. In case you don't know, the past two centuries have been the greatest explosion of Christian outreach since the days of the early church. Did you know that there are more Christians in the world today than there were people on the entire planet just a century ago? Don't be deceived by how anemic the church is becoming in the United States and Europe, because elsewhere around the world, thousands of new people are coming to Christ every single day. It's truly an exciting thing to be part of the Church of Jesus Christ. It all began with just a few believers praying in an upper room, Jerusalem, 2,000 years ago, and it keeps going today. And do you know how? Do you know how the church has continued and been sustained through the ages? I submit that the secret to the success and the longevity of Christianity is Christian fellowship. Now, fellowship's often used to translate the Greek word koinonia, which means to actually means to share in something with someone. Therefore, Christian fellowship is possible only with another believer, someone with whom you share salvation. And that fellowship can be so sweet. There was a preacher that went to visit an elderly woman in his congregation, and as he sat there on the couch, he noticed a large bowl of peanuts on the coffee table. He asked if he could have a few, and the woman said, "Well, sure." Anyway, they chatted for nearly an hour, you know, having fellowship. And as the preacher stood to leave, he realized, as he looked, instead of eating just a few peanuts, he had nearly emptied the bowl. "I'm so sorry," he said, "for eating all your peanuts. I really, I only meant to eat just a few." The woman said, "Oh, that's all right. Ever since I lost my teeth, all I can do is suck the chocolate off them anyway." We're talking about fellowship. Let's read Jesus' words from Matthew 18, where he says, "Where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them." See, this business of fellowship is important to the Christian life. There are tremendous blessings for the child of God if, everybody say if we maintain fellowship with one another. See, one of the things that makes the church so important is that it affords us the opportunity to meet together in the name of the Lord with the confidence that when we do, the Lord himself is present. And Scripture is really clear about what happens if we maintain fellowship, if we continue to assemble believers together among God's people. See, this is called the Lord's Day. It's a time we set aside so we can meet together for mutual benefit. I find myself feeling sad, and I guess to be honest, I feel a little bit annoyed that there are those who confess the Lord that ought to be in the fellowship of God's people who can so casually and nonchalantly and carelessly fail to gather together as the Lord commanded us to do. And yet, they seem to have plenty of time to go to concerts and sporting events and holiday parties with their friends. Years ago, I was at a pastor's conference where I heard author and pastor Chuck Swindoll. And he was there, and he told about an old Marine Corps buddy of his who, to Chuck's surprise, came to know Christ after he was discharged from the service. And the reason Chuck was so surprised was because this buddy had always been one who fought hard, cursed loudly, chased women, drank heavily, loved war, and hated chapel services. Anyway, years later, Chuck runs into this guy, and after they talk for a while, his buddy put his hand on Chuck's shoulder, and he said, "You know, Chuck, the only thing I miss from my old life is the fellowship I used to have with all the guys down at the tavern. I remember how we used to sit around, let our guard down, be real with one another. I can't find anything like that for Christians. I no longer have a place to admit my faults and talk about my battles without having somebody preach at me and frown and quote me a verse." I've never forgotten that, what Swindoll said that day. And recently, I read a paragraph that fits perfectly into that conversation. Someone wrote this: "The neighborhood bar is possibly the best counterfeit there is to the fellowship Christ wants to give his church. It's an imitation, dispensing liquor instead of grace, escape rather than reality. But it is a permissive, accepting, and inclusive fellowship. It's unshockable. It's democratic. You can tell people secrets, and they usually don't tell other people, or they don't even want to. The bar flourishes not because most people are alcoholics, but because God has put into the human heart the desire to know and be known, to love and be loved. That's why so many people seek a counterfeit at the price of a few beers." The writer concluded by saying this: "With all my heart, I believe Christ wants his church to be unshockable. A fellowship where people can come in and say, I'm sunk. I'm beat. I've had it." See, Alcoholics Anonymous has this quality, but our churches too often miss it. And I'm afraid he's right. We Christians, we can often be so self-righteous and judgmental, when what we ought to be is grateful and caring and understanding. Just think of the possible situations when people may need someone to lean on. You know, like when your husband comes home and says he's gay and he's leaving the family. You need someone to lean on. When your wife walks out saying she just doesn't love you anymore. You need someone to lean on. When your single daughter gets pregnant again, and you wonder how things went so wrong, you need somebody to lean on. When you've lost your job, you have nobody to blame but yourself, or you took a bad business gamble that has left you broke, or your wife's an alcoholic, or you'd rather stay high on drugs than face reality, or the biopsy reveals cancer and the prognosis isn't good, you need somebody to lean on. We're talking about fellowship, the Christian fellowship that God calls us to. If you're a note taker, this would be a good time to start, because I'm going to give you five things the Bible teaches about fellowship and how we can benefit from it. In the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul wrote to that spiritual church, and he said this. He said, "From him, Christ, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each heart does its work. So number one is we receive strength from one another when we meet and function as members of the body. Now, all of us who are fellowshipping together in this room right now, see, by coming together in a place of prayer and praise, you know, two or three gathered in Jesus' name, all of us can know this. We can know this in this room. The Lord is present. Amen. And we give and we receive strength from one another. As children of God, when we come into the Lord's house with an open heart, we will receive, say will receive, we will receive strength and we'll receive anointing and health and deliverance and peace and victory and direction and sustenance and all the things that only God can give. We receive it when we meet together in fellowship. Therefore, it makes perfect sense that when Satan wants a person to lose out with God, you know what he does? He attacks their fellowship. You see, he knows that the moment fellowship is broken and we stop functioning, we lose our source of strength. This is real easy to see in the human body, right? I mean, just let one little member of your body quit functioning and it affects the whole body, right? Ever had an ingrown toenail? Ever been constipated? You know, it really doesn't take that much to throw the whole body out of whack. But that's the negative side. So you see, the positive side is this. When everything is working and functioning correctly, the body is truly amazing in its capabilities. And spiritually, when every member functions correctly in the body will be edified. It'll be built up as we supply one another. It won't matter which side of the tracks you live on. It doesn't matter how much money you have, what kind of car you drive. It won't make any difference how much education you have or who you sit by. If every member is functioning, the body will be edified and everybody will be blessed. So, as a member of the body of Christ, I have only one job: to function. If you will function, and I will function, it will bless the body. And don't get caught up worrying about whether or not the other members are functioning. Just make sure you're functioning, and it will bless the body. And if you quit functioning, it will hurt the body. And guess what? If a member quits functioning, it won't be very long before the body, in order to protect itself, will isolate the part that's not functioning. Oh, not because there's any anger against the one who's not functioning. Oh, no, that's not the reason. But the reason the body isolates the non-functioning member is because if it doesn't, the non-functioning member will do damage to the entire body. It's true physically, and it's true spiritually. Okay, that's one. A second blessing of the fellowship is found in 1 Corinthians 3, where we hear Paul saying this: "So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor." Now, listen carefully. In Christian fellowship, God brings together a spiritual body where every member is honored equally. Now, this is one place where this isn't true about the natural body. I mean, we honor certain members of our natural body more than we honor others. In the spiritual body, however, God honors every single member equally. Let's see if I can illustrate. As the pastor of this church for the last 3+ decades, I am the one whose name is on the church stationery. It's on the church website. It used to be on the church sign. I'm the one who's recognized as the leader in the organization. I'm the one who stands before you each week and is listened to and respected, sometimes even admired. And in just a few weeks, Pastor Alex will become that person. But God knows that neither Alex nor I will be the ones who will receive the blessing and the applause and the honor for having the freedom and the ability to minister. God says, I will distribute the honor properly. For you see, God knows who worked this week cleaning our facility and mowing our lawn. God knows who came early today to prepare coffee and set up the fireside room for our 9 o'clock class. God knows who set up all this music equipment. God knows who was here at 8:15 to make sure the settings were correct for the sound and for the online church service. God knows who spent hours this week preparing lessons for our children. He knows who spent time arranging and rehearsing so that our music would create the right atmosphere and the climate for worshiping this morning. God knows who made sure these chair rows were straight and who agreed to greet at the door so the people coming in would feel welcome. God knows who's taken a portion of their money that represents hours of work and is giving that money so that this local church can exist and so ministry can take place. God knows. And God honors the sower and the reaper alike, equally. That is fellowship. You say, well, I can't give $1,000. Hey, God has that under control. He knows that some can give $1,000, and others can only give $1. And when that person gives their $1, God knows it. And the fellowship says God honors equally. For you see, there are no little shots and no big shots in the kingdom. There are only good shots. Amen? Okay, let's look at verse 9 in 1 Corinthians 3, and you'll see another truth. This goes with the same one. This is just another truth, deals with the same thing. It says this, we are co-workers in God's service. See, the Apostle Paul here says that we in fellowship, when we're in fellowship, we become co-workers with God. Somebody plants, somebody waters, somebody cultivates, somebody reaps, but it's we together who participate in the total reward. Isn't it great to realize that there's nothing that can go on in this church except that you are a part of it? Whatever goes on for the building up of the kingdom of God, whatever rewards are going to be given out because of the ministry of this church body, every one of us who are in this church, we are a part of that. Whenever someone comes, you know, like a missionary, for example, and they share about their ministry, and we're called upon to help them out in their mission, the moment we respond, the moment we give to that work, we become co-workers with them and with God. Plus, we become partakers of whatever reward comes as a result of that missionary's work. Now, every once in a while, you run across somebody who wants to stay on the peripheral. They don't want to be identified in the body, and they don't want to obligate. They want to remain a spectator. They want to stay out there where no one can really ever touch them. Well, I'm going to tell you something, friend. If that's you, you're missing out on one of the most delightful spiritual truths that the New Testament affords us. We must accept that we are not to be spectators. We are members of the body, And when we come together in fellowship, unified in spirit, the Lord says, hey, I'm there. And let me tell you, when you have the Lord there, you have something exciting happening. If you believe it, will you say amen?
Amen.
I need a little bit of feedback. I feel like I've lost you here. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I'll share the third thing. How many things did I say I was going to give you? Okay, now you know where we are. Should be out of here by 1. Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Tell me, how many of you, by a show of hands, have had a really tough battle, some hassle, some heartache, some guilt, some kind of difficulty, some pain that has really touched your life this year in 2022? Thank you. Let me ask another question. How many of you have had one of those hassles and you just haven't been able to understand why it happened? May I see your hand? It happened. I don't know why it happened. Anybody? Y'all know why it happened? Okay. No? Okay, good. Now listen to what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles. Why? So that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. Now, we might not know why we've gone through the problem, but I can tell you what, we can know that God has comforted every one of us sometime in the process. Doesn't necessarily mean the problem's gone, but it does mean that God comforts us during our trial. God ministers comfort to us. Have you experienced it? Amen. In this passage, the Apostle Paul says our fellowship is important because when we meet together, we are to minister to others the comfort that we ourselves have received from God. When someone else faces a problem we have already experienced, we are to minister God's comfort to them. Now, I happen to be aware that some of you right here in this room, because I happen to know, that you're dealing with more hassles than you know what to do with. Some of you have gotten yourself backed into a corner, and the devil is trying to beat the daylights out of you. And inside, you're saying, I just don't know what I'm going to do. Well, you don't have to be in church very long until seemingly out of nowhere, somebody will say something, or someone will sing a song, or someone near you will begin worshiping, or someone will put an arm around you. Someone's going to say or do something in the house of God that will comfort you. Praise God, that's why we're here. Maybe your teacher said something in the coffee and community class. Maybe the band played something. Maybe something was said during the greeting time. Maybe God gave the preacher something to say. Maybe someone reached over and took you by the hand, and it would never have happened if you hadn't been in the house of God. We are comforted in this fellowship. I believe some of you would be absolutely amazed at how much I am encouraged just by looking out and seeing someone in the church service that I know something about. And when I see them worshiping, something wells up inside me and says, if that brother or sister under those circumstances can be faithful to church and they can worship God under those circumstances, praise God, I know I can make it another day. And that's the reason the devil doesn't want you in church. He doesn't want you to get that strength. He doesn't want you to receive that comfort. He doesn't want you to minister that comfort either. Because you see, there is nothing, everybody say nothing. There is nothing as powerful as the body of believers when it's moved upon by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's how you know that he's in this room. He is here, you know. We know that because we're here in his name. And he said if we gather in his name, he's going to be there. And that means the Lord is in this very room. It's impossible for the Lord to be in the room without comfort being ministered to the hearts of his people. Don't doubt it, church. Don't doubt it. Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is walking among these chairs. He's walking up and down these aisles. He is here. It's more than a song when we sing, he's alive. He really is alive. And he is among us to comfort us. No matter what is bothering you, sister, brother, he's here. And he wants to touch you. That's why it's so important that we meet together. It's why when you're in trouble, it's important for you to come to church. Not only so you can be ministered to, but also so you can bless someone else as you're ministered to. In fact, that's one of the reasons God's letting some of you go through what you're going through is because he wants to use you to minister to somebody else. Oh, of course, we're too proud and self-righteous to let anyone know what God has delivered us from. See, when God saves, heals, delivers, we are changed. And when we are changed, we look different. And praise God, we are different. But many times unbelievers see us and they have a hard time believing we were ever like them. Sometimes in church, believers are embarrassed and ashamed, thinking they're the only ones struggling with this or struggling with that. Well, when Thomas had trouble believing, what did Jesus do? He showed him his scars. And we should do the same. Yes, we've been saved. Yes, we've been healed. Yes, we've been delivered. But we still have scars. But what do we tend to do? Hide them. Cover up, hide our scars so people won't know how bad and how sinful we used to be. And when we do that, we're not realizing we're actually keeping these people from seeing what a loving and wonderful God did for us. We should be saying, look what he's done. I was this, now I'm this, and here's the scars to prove it. As it says in the book of Revelation, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the what? The word of their testimony. We need to swallow our pride, friends, and testify. I was a slave to sin, and Jesus set me free. Testify that there is one who loves so much that he gave his life to pay for your ugly sin. Testify of the blessed hope that's available through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to anyone who will receive it. Testify that you still trust him and you're depending on him in your current struggles. Comfort and encourage one another in fellowship. Okay, let's look back at our text and see the fourth thing. First, we receive strength. Then we're equally honored in our labor for him. Thirdly, we minister comfort. We receive comfort as a result of our fellowship. And now from Matthew 18, 19, once again we hear Jesus saying, if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. See, another beautiful thing about us meeting together is that we can agree together in prayer and have our needs met. Isn't that what the scripture says right there? Jesus says, if two of us agree together, and that's any two of us, it doesn't require ministry or a ministerial license. Doesn't require super spirituality. Doesn't even require good looks. Any two, praise God, we can minister one to another. Any of us can agree, and God in heaven will answer prayer. You say, well, why are there lots of folks not getting any answers? Because they aren't functioning in fellowship. They come with their need. They go out with their need. They shouldn't do that. They should come in with it and leave it. Give it to Chris Hodge. Give it to Angie Archer. Give it to John Glennon. Give it. Somebody and say, I've been carrying this all week. Will you carry it for a while? Jesus said, if any two of you agree, my Father in heaven will do it for you. I believe it because Jesus himself said it. So don't try to tell me that the church is some kind of a weak, namby-pamby, shoddy sort of system. No, no. The body of believers is connected to the greatest source of help and deliverance and healing that the world has ever known. Just ask someone to join you in prayer and God will answer you. We're talking about Christian fellowship that produces strength. And it causes us to be honored equally in our labors. It means for us to give and receive comfort, possible to get answers to our prayers. And if I can give you just one more, we'll be done. Will you let me give you one more? Thank you. The last one is 1 John 17. Excuse me, 1 John 1, verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship. Let's go back and read that again. Everybody say if. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Please note every contractual promise that God makes, every one of them has an if in it. There's a condition with every promise. But what a great verse this is. God is telling us here in his word that there is power when we fellowship together, and it's a power that brings cleansing from the sin we contract in our daily living. And the cleansing, you see, is a result of our coming together in this place of worship. Every one of us who has come into this spiritual fellowship in this place, we'll leave here this morning having experienced a spiritual bath. Isn't that great? See, there are some things that have attached themselves to our lives since the last time we were together in church. There's attitudes. There are actions and opinions and thoughts that have soiled our fingers and soiled our eyes, and soiled our ears, and soiled our lives in some way. And since we have fellowship together in the light, the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ brings a sanctification into our hearts because of our fellowship. This is what Jesus was trying to teach when he took a basin of water and began washing the disciples' feet. And Peter said, Jesus, you're not going to wash my feet. You're not doing that to me. And Jesus said, Peter, if you don't learn this lesson, then you'll have no part of me. And Peter quickly said, oh, Lord, if that's the case, then wash me all over. And Jesus said, you don't need to be washed all over, but you have picked up some defilement. So don't miss what God's saying to us. There is a cleansing in the presence of God. There is a purifying. Some of us have been thinking some things that we won't think anymore after we leave today. Some of us have made commitments today that will change some of the things we've been doing. Some of us have bad attitudes. We've had some bad attitudes that God has zeroed in on while we've been in church. And God has told us to straighten up in those attitudes. Some of us have been outright disobedient in some area. And while we've been here in church, God said, you better start obeying. And when we get up and walk out of here, it will be a purified crowd that leaves. This is important because it's our purity that God is going to judge. And it is our purity that will bring conviction to the lost world. It's only possible through the wonderful fellowship of God's people. Not just sitting as a spectator, but getting together as part of the body. It's not just their church. Hey, it's my church, and I'm a member. And even though my name may not be on the roster, I'm still part of the body of Christ, and I'm not ashamed of it. I identify with it. I'm blessed by it. I'm part of the fellowship of the believers. And when we take that type of a stand, somehow heaven and earth kisses, and we're right in the middle of that kiss. What a great fellowship. I'd like to ask the band if they would come back. I'm going to refer back to something that happened at the beginning of the service when Natalie came and I talked about Tanner. And I want to share, just I feel like something God's telling me right now. I mentioned being ashamed of our sin. Yes, we should hate our sin, and we should be ashamed of what we did, but we can't deny it. And if we don't ever tell anybody about what's happened, there's no way for them to see the difference. You want to do ministry? You want to make a difference? Well, you've got to let people know that they can relate to you. And they don't think they can. They look at the church, and they look at all of us all cleaned up in here, and they think, you guys, you've always had a pristine, pretty little life, haven't you? They have no idea, right? They have no idea who's here and how God cleaned us all up and how we look pretty good now. And therefore, when they look at us, they feel like we don't get it and we can't talk to them. You've got to be willing to share what happened and what God cleansed you from. If you want to. Natalie came up here and said, look, I've been incarcerated. I've been in prison. Tanner said, I've been in prison, and here's what God did to me and for me while I was there. And now everybody's saying, Tanner, we believe God has a call on your life, and we're willing to follow you as an associate pastor in a church. All of a sudden, there's ministry opportunities because you share what happened. I'm not proud of the fact that I was married and divorced before, but I was. Do I go around and brag about that? Absolutely not. But because I am able to say that, there are people who say, thank God, I thought I was ruined after I got divorced. I didn't think God could ever forgive me. I didn't think a church would ever let a divorced person come. Well, you're going to have a tough time selling that to this church because the pastor has been divorced.
Yep.
You see, it's not bringing glory to your sin. It's giving opportunity for other people to receive. We can change the world if we'll stop being so self-righteous and so proud.
Thank you for listening to this message. For more information, please visit newlifekc.com.